welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning, we spoke about the fact that Scripture says that we're obliged to godliness. We have an obligation to live godly lives. Godliness being that devotion, that commitment, that heartfelt connection with God, which results in actions that are pleasing towards Him. Godliness, we saw this morning, is contrary to our own nature, the sinful human nature that we are born with. Godliness leads to us being zealous for good works. Godliness is worked in us through grace. This afternoon, what I'm wanting us to do is to read a little bit of... We don't as such have in the New Testament a bullet list of this is what godliness looks like. These are the 17 points to work to train to in godliness. This is the exercise program to work through. These are the heel runs you must do. These are the machines you must work at and circuits you must do in the gym. And this is the diet you must follow. And when you do all of that, you'll be godly. We don't quite have that. We do have the Holy Spirit. And an interesting thing that we do have a whole bunch of indicators as to what godliness does not look like. But otherwise, a whole bunch of indicators as to what ungodliness looks like. We saw Eusebia is the godliness, the ungodliness is the acebia, the absence of the devotion towards God. The absence of the heart turned towards the things of God. In Jude 1, and we can call these depending on sort of the angle you want to take. This morning I spoke all about kind of this physical training gym analogy. There's some warning signs that we're looking out for in our own lives. A little bit later we're going to see in the lives of the people God has placed around us that will point towards ungodliness. But at the same time, in our own lives, through got the gym phobia, you don't like the whole idea of gym, it freaks you out, you'd rather think of a road that you're going on a run for, whatever exercise it may be. These are some of the hills that every one of us have to run out as part of our exercise program. Some of the hills every one of us have to learn to conquer. Miskin, maybe back in the gym. You can see them as some of the machines that we have to master. Some of the exercises that we have to enable ourselves and work through until we can get them right and do them right. Certain flags that if we see these popping up, we know we should pay attention. In Jude 1, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all." And then watch this series of words. It's incredible. "To convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Ungodly people doing ungodly deeds in an ungodly way. I don't know how you can do ungodly deeds in a godly way, but anyway, they're doing ungodly deeds in an ungodly way, and harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against Jesus. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts and their mouth, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Before we get to the second part of that verse, I just want to put it out there for us to pay attention to think of that there's a warning Scripture holds before us when it comes to flattering people, when it comes to speaking people with mouths who speak great swelling words. I want to encourage you that when people come with big words and big promises, be very cautious. When people come making big promises and making a whole bunch of really great statements. You know what the scriptural position to take is to step back and to hold back. This passage here, Jude says that they're going to be grumblers and complainers. Wonder how many of us grumble and complain. Scripture says, do everything without complaining. Let me just pause before. What are these are that he's referring to? These are, what are they? They are the ungodly among them, of the ungodly deeds they've committed in the ungodly way, in the harsh things which the ungodly sinners. That's what he's referring. Who are these? What is all of this ungodliness? He said grumbling and complaining. It's walking according to your own lust. We spoke about that at length this morning. Their mouth, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Beware of flattery. Never a godly thing. It says, but remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. Their own ungodly lusts. And these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The New Living Translation says, they told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. I wonder how many of us go through life, and if we're totally honest with ourselves, our purpose in life is to satisfy our desires. Maybe something that I said this morning that I need to mention again, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to train yourself towards godliness. He's writing to a man for whom he has great respect, a young man, but a young man that he sees fit to lead a church of many thousands, tens of thousands, some scholars even believe hundreds of thousands. This young Timothy, he's leading this young Timothy, is not a novice in the faith. But if I go to the Usain Bolt, have lunch with him, sit across the table from him, I say, listen, Usain, you need to train yourself to become a 100-meter athlete. That's a bit of a ridiculous statement. If I go and I sit next to Rafael Nadal and I say, Mr. Nadal, you need to train yourself to become a world-class tennis player. That's a ridiculous statement. You see, Paul isn't saying to Timothy, I want you to train yourself to become something you already are. There are two reasons we train. We train so that we can develop new skills and we can do something we couldn't do before. We train so that I could become fit, so I can run 20 Ks when I couldn't run 20 Ks before. That's why we train. There's another reason we train. We train because we understand that if we don't continue training, we lose that skill and we lose the ability. So we train to develop and increase our capacity and get new skills. But we also train to maintain that which we already have. Remember that thing you could do 5 or 10 years ago, but you haven't done for 5 or 10 years? Little tip. You can't do it anymore. Not the way you used to. You could possibly get back there. You're going to have to train and work hard to get there again. That's why we train. So Paul's not saying to Timothy, you are the most godly man I know, so I want you to work towards godliness. He's saying, Timothy, as much as I respect you, there is some godliness in you that is lacking that you need to grow in. I want to humbly submit to us that perhaps for most of us sitting here today, that's applicable. That we need to train ourselves in godliness because perhaps there's some areas where we're not godly. Perhaps there's some conduct. Remember, godliness is a devotion that gets lived out. Devotion in action. The only way we can measure that godliness is in our actions. You see, devotion that doesn't have the right actions flowing out of that devotion is not godliness. It might be pure devotion, but it's not godliness. As we already said, the action without the devotion, that's just dead religion. That's not what we're talking about this evening at all. Some of us perhaps sitting here and we're ungodly. We've got those ungodly desires that we're seeking to live out. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. And they follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. It's so important that our eyes and our ears are always in tune, always alert for people who are wanting to divide. It's so important that wherever we go in church life, wherever we go in our family, wherever we go to pursue the kingdom of God, that there's a little ear that's just tuned in for where's the division coming from? Where's the person who's contrary? Where's the one who's pulling us in a different direction? Where's the one who's just wanting to sow the seed of doubt and confusion? Where's the one who's just wanting to slow down and break what we're doing? I'm not talking about the people who come with pure hearts and ask questions because they want to help build. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who, once you've had the conversation with them or other people have had the conversation, there's just a little bit of a split, a little bit of less trust, a little bit of less commitment to each other, a little bit of less godliness in our hearts towards each other. Scripture warns us about those and says, stay clear of them. In 2 Timothy 3, you should know this, Timothy. I'm going to say by implication for all of us, you should know this, Carly, you should know this, John. You should know this, Francois, you should know this. That in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel, hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. The New King James speaks about having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I'd put this out as a list of ungodly character traits. A list of character traits that would flow out of people who do not have the devotion we're looking in towards God. I want us to stand still a little bit at each one of these that Paul mentions to Timothy here. And just consider them, think on them a little bit, and ask the Holy Spirit to come show us if there's anything of that in our own hearts. Morning, I used the example of a garden. I said, gardens are great and gardens are, all love having gardens, but gardens have a problem. That you can have the most amazing, fantastic garden. Go away for a 2 or 3 week holiday and come back and you know what? You don't have a fantastic garden anymore. All of a sudden, these other things have grown and taken over your nice beddings. All of a sudden, it looks unmaintained and unloved and uncared for. It takes a whole bunch of work to get it back to where you were 2 or 3 weeks away before you left. Perhaps if you're going to go away in June when nothing grows. If you're going to go away in December and you come back, there's a whole bunch of weeds that have grown where there shouldn't have been weeds. Weeds are weird in that when weeds are tolerated, they thrive, they flourish. If you don't deal harshly with weeds in their infant stage, the next thing you know, you've got a weed problem. Excuse the pun, but anyway. Hope no one here has got a weed problem. Godliness, godlessness, it's exactly the same. That if we don't deal with it decisively early on, it flourishes. A couple of things that I want us to have a look at. It says there that people will love only themselves. What is the first and the great commandment? Not love yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's the first commandment. Love God more than you love anything and anyone else, including yourself. The second commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Implicit in that commandment is love yourself. One of the biggest challenges we have in church today with people coming into church is we've got people who don't love themselves, people who don't value themselves, people who don't care themselves, people who don't understand that Jesus, the Son of God, would die for them and give his life for them because he loves them. We're meant to value and love ourselves, but we're not meant to value and love ourselves more than others. Lift us up above them. We're meant to love ourselves. Scripture says one of the problems is we're going to love only ourselves. something to go pray about and say, God, give me a love thermometer and let me see, God, where am I loving? Where's my love burning hot and where's my love cold? It says they love their money. We'll get to that now. They're boastful and pride. Perhaps we should come in the opposite spirit. Perhaps if these things are a bunch of ungodly traits and characteristics, in other words, they're devoid of the heart towards God, the devotion towards God, then perhaps they're antonyms, perhaps they're opposites. But a spielbild will be the godliness. If Scripture is saying that they'll be boastful and proud, perhaps we should look and ask ourselves this question, am I unpretentious and humble? Doesn't mean I'm not doing great things. But as Paul writes, that if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. I'm not going to boast in what I've done, because anything I've done is only because of the cross of Christ anyway. That if anything's happening in my life, it's by the grace of God that it's happening. And let me boast in Him and what He's done. I wonder how many of us, one of my personal pet issues, some people come and they share a testimony. At the end of the day, know what the testimony is about. I'm so special because God chose me and God loves me. And I was so bad because I'm so bad. And then Jesus came and He picked me, which makes me so special. The boastfulness even in that. The flip side of that would be, yeah, I was doing some mess up, but then God came. And this testimony is not about me as much as it's about God. I just happened to be the guy He picked. I'm not more special than you. I'm not greater than you. My testimony isn't more powerful than you. This just happens to be the way in which God revealed Himself in my life. It doesn't make me more blessed than you. So often there's this something, boastfulness. What is boasting about? Boasting is about gaining attention. That's why we boast. We want people to look at us. We want people to see us. And yet John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that He can increase. I don't see John the Baptist baptizing, boasting. I don't see John the Baptist going around to the other people of Israel saying, hey, I'm the guy who baptized Jesus. Just remember that. That's, you know, Jesus doing all of those great things? I said, I launched Him in His ministry. If it wasn't for me, none of you would have been healed. Because Jesus didn't do anything until He was baptized. It was me. But sometimes there's a little bit of that that creeps into our hearts. We see the work of God and we were involved. And thank God that you could be involved. Thank God for the grace that you could have played a part in what He was doing. But understand, it's what He was doing, not what you did. If He hadn't used you, He would have used some other buffoon, but we're all buffoons that He's using. Buffoons that He loves and that He cares for. But let's be unpretentious and humble. It says I'll be scoffing at God. Godliness then is for us to honor God. I wonder if we honor God truly and every circumstance, esteem Him, speak of God highly. One of the things that I want to challenge you to do is take your cell phone for a day or a week and record every conversation you have. That afternoon, go home and listen to every conversation you had during the day. Ladies, you're going to have to edit it somehow to make it all fit. Us guys, we'll be okay. Find like a way in which you can listen to it at the speed of 10 or something, ladies. But listen to those conversations again. Ask yourself, God, in the way in which I conduct myself, am I always looking to honor You, God? Am I always upplaying You, speaking highly of You, or am I making light of God? Am I scoffing at Him, making Him a side issue and a side note, honoring God? Disobedient to their parents. That's the ungodly. The godly would be the honoring, the obedience towards our parents, for all of us. Ungrateful. Wonder how many of us have this attitude or spirit, call it what you want, of entitlement upon us. I deserve. You owe me. See it in my own life so often when I go to a restaurant or I buy something and it doesn't go according to the way I wanted it to do, you know what comes into my mind? You owe it to me to do this right. Do you know the reality? They don't. There's a spirit of entitlement just that's part of a modern age, comes with a whole rights issue culture thing. Whoever decided human rights were right anyway? Who came up with the idea of human rights? I don't see it in Scripture. I don't see in Scripture Joshua or anyone else, don't know what picked Joshua, anybody in Scripture standing up. I don't see in Scripture that's taken Ananias and Sapphira bringing their offering to God, lying to the Holy Spirit and saying, sorry, excuse me, Holy Spirit, I have a right to live right now. No, Holy Spirit, you can't strike me dead. I have rights. I'm entitled to. Something that's so become part of our modern day culture, this entitlement, this you owe me, you must, you'd better. I think there's a godliness that understands that I'm not entitled to anything. Except if there's one right I have a right to be called a child of God. It's the only right I'm going to stand on. You can do whatever you want, but I just demand that you call me a child of God. That's the only right I have. It's the only thing I'm entitled to. You say so ungrateful. Because we've got this entitlement thing, we think that the stuff we get, we deserve it. That's why we got it. We were meant to get it. I'm entitled to it. Flip side, we're ungrateful. We're not thankful for the plate of food on our table. We've got a right to warm water. We've got a right to water. We've got a right to it. Your water gets cut off. And what do? You protest and you shoot and you kill and we go crazy. Not making light of it all. I understand that water is a serious necessity. But I just wonder how our attitude would be if we were grateful about the water that we do have instead of ungrateful when we don't have it. Because we're entitled to it. It's my right. Consider nothing sacred. Interesting one. What value do we place on holy things in our lives? What value do we place on the relationships that are sacred? Covenant. What value do we place on the time in our life that's sacred? What value do we place on the objects that are sacred? Sacred speaking, set apart for the purposes of God. Not just to be treated like something else. Remember a conversation I had with a friend? It wasn't really a conversation, just a moment I had with a friend at one stage. We were sitting in his bedroom, in his house, wanted to read something from Scripture. We were sitting really just having a good edifying conversation and his Bible was on the side of his bed on that side and I was on this side and I looked at him and I said, Khemer Adan, give me that thing. He stopped me in the tracks and he said, that's not my thing. Just near Dhani. He was so true and he was so right. That's a holy thing. It's something that's sacred. Yes, in the natural it's a piece of paper. Yes, it's ink, just like any newspaper, whatever, toilet paper, whatever it is that we're using. But is there something in our heart that esteems the things of God higher? Something in our heart that says there are some things that are sacred, that are holy. Do we esteem those or do we just say nothing sacred? You know, it's so blatant today as I didn't watch it, I don't know if any of you watched the Grammys. Just read articles about it of just the secular media afterwards talking about Katy Perry's show as a satanistic ritual. Just so mainstream, nothing wrong with it. That's what we do. So thankful for a couple of people who just out of a conviction in their heart would get up out of the Grammys and leave and say, just loved the tweet. I think it was Amy Grant who just said, left early from the Grammys and just a whole bunch of ideas in my head, but I'm not going to say them, except this, that I've never been more honored to sing about and for Jesus. I love that. Not breaking anyone else, just saying, I'm standing up for this. Are there some things that we consider sacred, or has everything just become so mundane and just there's nothing holy, there's nothing that should be given greater attention? It speaks about being unloving. selfishness, loving ourselves. Interesting, it says they're unloving, but they're not loving. They're not unloving. They just love themselves and their money. They don't love everything else. They're not totally unloving. They just love the wrong things. Saying they, perhaps for some of us, it's me or you. Obviously, the godly there would be loving, unforgiving. Amazing how many Christians, I put it in inverted commas because I really doubt their salvation, I've spoken to who refuse to forgive. Remember specifically a conversation I had with a guy who was really bitter. And it was a wedding I did, and I love weddings just because it's an opportunity to connect with people who probably very rarely get an opportunity to hear the gospel. The wedding was in Freda, and I preached the gospel at the wedding. Afterwards, this guy comes to me. I must help him. His life's falling apart. Something happened. I can't remember what it was. Some people broke into his house or whatever it is. And since that day, his life has been falling apart. And he loves Jesus and doesn't understand what's going on. I said, well, let's talk about what happened. Those three or four men that broke into your house, have you forgiven them? Oh, no, and I won't either. It took a long time to explain to the guy, do you understand that your whole salvation is because Jesus has forgiven you? You understand? Yes, I forget. You know you're going to heaven if you were to die now because you're forgiven by the grace. Do you understand that? He says, yeah, of course I get that. I say, you also get that Jesus says, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. Do you get that? He says, yes, I get that. I said, so we're going to forgive these people? Now? No. I won't forgive them. I can't do that. Don't want to go there. So can we at least ask the Holy Spirit to take you to a place where you, no, I don't want to go. It's amazing how there's this trap that we step into. Why do you know? Because what unforgiveness is about, it's about pride. It's about, you violated me, so I'm going to get you back. How can I just let you go and say, I'm not going to get you back? It's important we understand that about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness isn't saying that what you did is right. It's just, I'm giving up the right that I think I have to get you back. That's what unforgiveness is. When that moment comes, I'm going to have my vengeance in this life or the next. I'm going to get you. That's the unforgiveness. Forgiveness is that right that I think I have to get you back. I'm letting that go. Love what someone says. Holding unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, it's like drinking poison, hoping the other person's going to die. Eats you up from the inside. And Scripture says it's ungodly. Slander others. I wonder how often in our daily conversation, just a little bit of an slagsekomen. You know, there's a person I don't really like, so I'm just going to just drop in this word about them. True or not, it's not the point. It's just going to make them seem just a little bit worse than that. In this person that I'm speaking to estimation than they are currently. I'm just going to break them down just a little bit. I'm just going to say something to steal their dignity just a touch. I wonder how many of us have slander in our conversation. It comes in the form of gossip. It comes in the form of just plain slander. It comes in the form of sometimes even joking. But you know what our intention is? That guy's a loser. I want everyone to know he's a loser. That person's wronged me, and I'm going to throw some arrows back at him while other people. We speak in honor towards others. No self-control. Undisciplined. No, we're meant to be disciplined, not tossed to and fro, going this way, that way, running after every invitation, running after every opportunity. But there's meant to be a self, there's meant to be a focus, there's meant to be a stability in our life. Scripture says not having self-control, whether it be over your tongue, whether it be over your mind or your thoughts, whether it be over your actions, that's ungodly. The idea today, just to remind, it's not to condemn any of us, it's just to help us understand that some of us probably have some training to go and do. Some of us have some hills we need to start running up. Some of us need to get some tackies because we're going to be doing some exercise going forward. They're cruel. Shouldn't we love mercy? Shouldn't we love extending mercy towards people and not kicking someone when they're down? We see this cruelty so often. Just in the news, just pick up a newspaper and we'll see. You know what we love doing as humans? We love seeing heroes fall. Anyone notice that? There's no greater headline than Oscar Pistorius' situation or Lance Armstrong, or as we go on and on and on. Heroes, people we've looked up to, we knew he was going to mess up. You know what? We enjoy watching them fail. That's cruelty. We love seeing other people suffer and other people go through torment. The ungodly hate what is good. The godly should hate evil. Scripture says, those who love the Lord hate evil. The world we're in has become turned around, where good has become evil and evil has become good. Where standing up for what is right has become the wrong thing to do, and the right thing is to stand up for what is wrong. The whole polarity has been switched around that. Betray their friends. That's ungodly. You know, loyalty is a godly characteristic. Loyalty is something that God would have. It's something that pleases God. It's an action that flows out of a relationship with Christ that pleases Him. Loyalty. What my friend did or didn't do isn't the point, but you don't speak about them like that. Yes, I know at the party and we're brying, and I know you've had an issue with him, but he's my friend, so either he leaves or you shut up. I'm going to back him. We're loyal to one another. We don't betray one another. We don't use one another. We don't abuse one another. Reckless. Some of us haven't noticed that recklessness is ungodly. We should be prudent. We should be focused. We should be led by the Spirit, but we can't just willy-nilly make decisions based upon feelings. Think that God's going to be in this. And then love pleasure rather than loving God. Because they're going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Something that I was just challenged with in the week. When you want to switch off, when you've got downtime, when you want to be restored, when you just want to chill, where do you find your pleasure? Do you find it in a Hollywood movie? Do you find it in something which is probably inherently ungodly? Do you find it in some fictional book? Do you find it in God? Just something that I was incredibly challenged by. You know, as Christians, we're way too entertained by Hollywood. With respect to whoever may be working in Hollywood. The reality is 99.9% of what comes out of Hollywood is inherently ungodly. When was the last time you watched a movie where adultery and or fornication wasn't the order of the day? When's the last time you watched a movie where it wasn't okay for the guy to sleep with his girlfriend? Or where he didn't? Whether they showed it or not isn't the point. You know, if that's what gets held before us as the norm, that becomes our norm. Forrest Gump's a great movie, except Forrest Gump is an ungodly movie. He has adulterous relationships. He's got one or two girls that he sleeps with, and you know, it's Forrest Gump. It's a cute movie. Except when you start raising kids and you understand, I don't know if I want my kid to watch that. I don't want my kids to think that's normal and that's acceptable, because that's ungodly, and ungodly should never become normal and acceptable. But our minds get so used to crash language and it's only PG-13. You can watch it. You know, for myself, I'm just telling, where do I find my satisfaction? Where do I find my entertainment? Do I find it in God, or do I find it in the things of this world? I hope just some flags putting out there. 1 Timothy 6. Because if they're exercising you, you need a good shake. You need a good mix. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Don't want to say too much about this. I just want to mention, put it out there. Actually think we've got that CD set with a finance seminar from a couple of years ago, and on there there's a whole session on contentment. But Scripture says godliness with contentment. Godliness with an understanding that I'm not in this life to try and make as much money as I possibly can. There's nothing wrong with making money, but that's my motive, if that's my desire, if that's what I'm chasing after, you know what he says? I'm going to step into snare after snare after snare. It's going to cost me my godliness. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. That's a great mix for us to be drinking. What are we going to be happy with? Food and clothing. God's promised us those, and we'll always have those. One or two more areas that I just want to draw our attention to, speaking about godliness. Know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear him when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. I think in church today, one of the biggest drawbacks is the way in which we deal with our anger as Christians. So many of us as Christians, we find excuses why I should be angry. Maybe take a step further. We find excuses as to why I'm so angry now that it's okay to sin. I'm so tired, I'm so hungry, I'm so whatever it may be, that this now excuses my ungodliness. Scripture says, no, it doesn't quite work that way. Watch this in James 1. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Can I tell you that hot-headedness is ungodly? Short fuse is ungodly. Why? Because it says, you must all be slow to anger. For some of us, that's a part of the godliness that we need to train ourselves in, is the ability to slow down that fuse until we explode. That ability to slow down the moment before the pawpaw hits the fan. Everyone should be slow to anger. Watch verse 20, so beautiful. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. How beautiful is that? The next time you lose it, remember that human anger, it doesn't produce the righteousness that God wants. In every situation, God wants some righteousness, but there's one sure way not to get there is through my human anger. I'm not saying that God doesn't get upset. I'm not saying that God doesn't get angry. I'm not saying there isn't a holy, righteous anger. But holy, righteous anger is not losing your temper. Holy, righteous anger is not throwing a tantrum. Holy, righteous anger is not losing it in the moment. Holy, righteous anger stirs a passion that gets fueled by the Holy Spirit to execute the cause of God. That's what holy anger does. 1 Timothy 2. Sorry, let's carry on with that. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it is the power to save your souls. In 1 Timothy 2, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands, lifted up to God. Here we see that again. Free from anger. God wants you to, as men, have hands holy. Lift them up to God. One of the things we're going to be speaking about this weekend is the weekend coming on the men's camp. It's just godliness for us as men. What does it look like? What is that? Part of it is holy hands. Give us clean hands and a pure heart. Holiness unto the Lord. Lifting up holy hands, free from anger and from controversy. And then for the ladies, just thought I'd throw this in here. With Awaken coming up, Awaken registration's open today as well. I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. There's nothing wrong with wearing the gold or the pearls, but don't wear it to draw attention to yourself. Verse 10. Women who claim to be devoted to God. Remember, devoted to God, that's the core of godliness. It's devotion to God, the outflow of that actions that are pleasing to Him. Women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Ladies, your attraction is meant to be in your godliness, not in your outward appearance. The godly man that you're looking to marry, if you're looking for a godly man, he should be looking for godliness in a woman. You know how he sees it? He sees it in devotion to God that spills out into actions that glorify God. Actions with which God is pleased. And can I put a disclaimer in there that the guy who comes after you because of your fine apparel or the way you dress, with respect, is probably not the guy that you want coming after you. It's probably not the type of guy that you're looking for anyway. 2 Corinthians 7, I'm almost done. Just want to repeat what I said this morning for those who weren't here. Well, I know some of you aren't going to listen to the message as well, so you need to hear it here. You know, one of the best things if you embark on an exercise program, if I say, great guys, tomorrow morning, I want to run 21 Ks at the end of next month. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to start jogging. I'm going to get fit so I can do a half marathon whenever it is. Tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock, it's me, my tackies, and the road. Tomorrow morning, 5:45 comes, the feeling comes upon me, I'm excited to get up, to go for a run. But you know what happens? I switch my alarm off, I roll over, and the feeling goes away. Except if I know you're meeting me at my gate at 5:56. Then I'm not getting up to go for a run, then I'm getting up for you. Then I'm getting up because there's someone else coming. I don't feel like going to gym now. But I told Pity I'd meet him at gym. I'm going to go to gym. Why? Because I owe it to Pity. We said we're going to do this. There's something about this gym buddy. There's something about having people in our lives to help us to train towards godliness. We see it here in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul writing to Corinth, he said, referring to the first letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, I'm not sorry that I sent you that severe letter, that I sent that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. I've been praying a simple prayer for us as a church for a while. I've been praying that we'd be a church, a pure church. By that, I don't mean a church that has no sin. This morning, I spoke about that principle at length. A church that embraces sin, but a church that embraces sin so that God can wash and cleanse it. A church that has pure heart towards God. Not a church that doesn't have any sin in it. We'd be missing the whole point if we had no sin in here. The whole point is to go and reach sinners. And the moment a sinner comes in here, there is sin. But to allow people to bring that sin with pure hearts before Christ. I want us to be a church with pure hearts. I've been praying and praying out of this just something that God's been ministering to me about godliness. Something Fred's been speaking about as well. Godliness. Godliness. You know what brought godliness in the church in Corinth? A good gym buddy. Somebody who loved them enough to write them a letter to tell them that they were being ungodly. For the next while, for those of you, most of you here in small groups with us, I want to give you an instruction. In small group, I want you to help one another grow in godliness. How? By being severe. In love. Not severity in method, but severity in message. Maybe not in public, not maybe in the whole small group, but maybe over a phone call, maybe over lunch. Maybe saying, hey, let's go for lunch tomorrow morning. That's not going to work. Let's go for lunch tomorrow afternoon. And sit down and say, hey, it's great seeing everything. How are you doing? Listen, I actually wanted to talk about something. I'm concerned about fill in the blank. From where I sit, that seems ungodliness. Can we talk about that? Is he going to be upset with you? Probably. Is he going to hurt? Probably. Is it going to be fun saying it to that person? No. Did Paul enjoy writing that letter to Corinth? No. Was it good for them? Yes. Did it lead to repentance? Did it form within them godliness? Yes. What I want us to do in small group for the next couple of weeks and months? Train towards godliness. Let's get real with one another. I said this morning, some of us are going to train in godliness by the way in which we approach other people. We're going to realize that what I said was probably right, but the way I said it was totally ungodly. I need to grow in that. We're not going to grow if we don't train, if we don't exercise. We need some gym buddies. We need some people who can speak into our lives, and we need to have the boldness to speak into theirs. In your small groups, let's be real. Let's talk about what is ungodly in our midst, what's godly and ungodly in my life, what's ungodly in your life. What do I see that's ungodly in your life? Because the truth, I probably don't see it. And if you don't tell me it's there, I'm probably never going to know. Who's going to lose out? Me. I need you to help me to exercise in godliness. What is the first step in embarking on this road? What is the first step of training? In a sense, what is the warm-up exercise I do when I get to the gym or before I go for a jog? It's a little word. Most of us know well. It's called repentance. Luke 3 verse 8 says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Otherwise, it's just what Paul was writing about now, remorse. I feel really bad. Yes, I know you feel really bad, but do you feel bad enough that you're going to change? That's what repentance would be. Psalm 32, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Speaking to God, finally I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwater of judgment. Let's be quick to repent. Let's be quick that when people speak into our lives, say, man, it really hurts that you say that. There's only one problem. You are right. What you're saying is true. I don't want to admit it. I don't like admitting it. I wish I could. Except I've got that. This is true. But come, let's work together. Let's train together. Let's exercise together. Let's grow together because we're going to grow in godliness. Can we stand? I want to pray for us. In Romans 5, so important to remember that our godliness is not based upon ourselves or our own works. Romans 5 says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man, will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. I love that Jesus died for the ungodly. You and I, let's be honest, there's some areas of ungodliness in our lives. Christ died for that. Let's be quick to repent. Let's be quick to bring it to him and say, Jesus, work godliness inside of me. Lord, I want to train God. I want to go on an exercise program. Actually, Jesus, I want to go on an intensive exercise program. I don't just want to get this right. I want to get this right excellently and quickly. I don't know about you, but when it comes to godliness, that's me. I don't want to say, God, come, I'm going to start walking today around the block and tomorrow 1.5 blocks. And by the end of the year, I'd like to be able to run 5 kilometers. I don't want to do that. I want to say, God, if I'm going to train, if I'm going to run, then God, by the end of the year, I need to be running marathons. Come, God, let's train. Let's train hard. Training is going to bring sweat, maybe blood. Muscles are going to be sore. They're going to be blisters. It's not nice. Not comfortable. But why do we train? We don't train for the training. We train for the prize. Spoke about that this morning. We train because of what we get when we are trained. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Godliness is profitable in all things. And bears fruit not only in this life, but even in the life to come. Can we pray together? Father, I want to thank you this afternoon that you didn't just leave us here ungodly as we are. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the ungodly. We just want to take a moment and thank you for that. Just celebrate that. Thank you. And then Holy Spirit, I want to pray. You want to pray with me for this. If you right now want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and be your personal trainer, to come and be the one who works out the program. See, when we go to a personal trainer, we don't tell him what we need. He tells us what we need to do. He works out the program. He says what we eat, when we run, how much we run. If you want to invite him to come and be your personal trainer in this context, commit to training and exercising toward godliness. And wherever you are, I just want you to raise your hand. Just, I'm not going to call you forward or anything. Just as an indication between you and God. Say, God, I'm signing up for this, Lord. I need a personal trainer because there's some training that needs to happen. Father, I want to pray for every one of these raised hands, Lord God. Every one of our hands, God, that are just reaching up to you, saying, God, here we are. Come and be our personal trainer, Lord. We want to exercise toward godliness, Jesus. We ask that you send your Spirit to come and work out the program, Lord. God, we acknowledge for some of us even that we've been working out our own program, deciding what we need, when we need it, how we need it. But Jesus, right now, we just want to step back and say, Holy Spirit, Spirit of grace, come and train us in godliness. We know it's going to be uncomfortable at times, Lord. We know it's going to be hard hills that we're going to have to run out, Lord. Hills that we feel we're never going to reach the top. Except that we choose to trust you as our trainer. To build and shape within us pure godliness. God, I pray for everyone here that, God, Holy Spirit, you would start with our devotion before our action. That our action would truly just be a representation of the devotion in you, to you in our hearts, God. Jesus' name. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.